Let me invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And this morning we're going to look at verses 21 through 29. Matthew chapter 7. Beginning at verse 21, it says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.' Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." We have all heard the typical gospel presentation: accept Jesus Christ as personal Savior, or ask Jesus into your heart, or invite Christ into your life, or even to make a decision for Christ. But many of us would be surprised to learn that these invitations are not based on biblical terminology. They are the products of a diluted gospel. It's actually not the gospel according to Jesus. When you study the scriptures and you learn that the gospel that Jesus proclaimed, we find out that it was a call to discipleship. It was a call to follow him in submissive obedience. It was not just a plea to make a decision for Christ or to pray a prayer. It was actually a message that liberated people from the bondage of their sin, which also condemned and confronted their hypocrisy. This was an offer of eternal life. It was an offer of forgiveness for repentant sinners. And it was also a rebuke to outward religious people whose lives were devoid of true righteousness. This gospel that Jesus proclaimed was also accompanied by warnings to those who took salvation lightly. He taught that the cost to follow him was high, and that the way is narrow, and that there are few who find it. And he said, "Many who call him Lord will be forbidden even from entering the kingdom of heaven." If you look there at verse 21 again, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." We learn very quickly from verse 21 that not everyone is going to heaven. Those who talk about heaven aren't necessarily going to heaven. It doesn't matter how much knowledge that you have about heaven, that doesn't guarantee your entrance into it. In fact, what we find in this passage are those who say that they're going to heaven and those who are going to heaven based upon what they do in their lives. Now, we're not talking about a work salvation by any stretch of the imagination, but what we are talking about is a transformation of one's life which reflects what they say. Their words and their lives match one another. They do what they profess. They don't just say that they know Christ. They don't just say Jesus is Lord, but that experience is expressed in their life on a daily basis. Now, when he says there, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven," we find exactly in verse 14 who he's referring to. He says, "The gate is small, and the way is narrow, it leads to life, and there are few who find it." Few are the ones who will enter the kingdom of heaven. The previous verse, "Many are the ones who will enter the wide gate." And as we've been looking at this passage, we've been learning very quickly that he is telling us that there are two groups of people that we find here presented with the gate, either the narrow gate or the wide gate. There are two people at the judgment. You have those who will say, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not done mighty miracles or wonders in your name or cast out demons?" This group, he says, are going to depart from him. The second group are actually those who do the word. So you have the if-we-sayers and you have the doers of the word of God. As we look at this, I want you to take your Bible and turn to 1 John chapter 1. And I want you to notice in 1 John 1, in verses 6 through 10, we find the if we sayers. 1 John chapter 1. In verse 6, you'll notice it says, if we say, verse 8, if we say, verse 10, if we say. Now let's notice what they're saying. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned. Notice the conclusion of this. Those who say that they have fellowship with Him and yet they walk in darkness, they lie and do not practice the truth. Verse 8, those who say they have no sin are deceiving themselves and the truth is not in them. Verse 10, those who say they have not sinned, they make Him a liar and His word is not in them. All three cases that these if we sayers are lost. They say they have a righteousness that will guarantee them heaven, but all they have is human works, human righteousness. They do not have the righteousness of Christ. They do not have that righteousness of Christ which comes by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Over in Philippians chapter 3, we hear Paul telling us in verse 9, that he may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. It's like Abraham, he was told to go outside and look up into the heavens and see if he could count the stars. And if he could count the stars, that would tell him how many descendants that he would have. And then it says that Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And Paul pulls that very instance into the book of Romans and tells us the same thing, that righteousness is imputed by God. And what we're actually finding here in this sermon in Matthew chapter 7, that we're called to a divine righteousness. Entering through the narrow gate is coming through a gate of divine righteousness. Entering through a wide gate is coming through a gate of human righteousness. Now, if you look with me at James chapter 1, and beginning at verse 22, we find those who are doers of the word. Now, if you'll recall, in James chapter 1, James gives a series of tests. He gives two of them. One has to do with trials. The other one has to do with temptations. Those who pass the test of trials, it remains a trial. And verse 12 tells us that they are blessed because they have persevered under the trial. That once they had been approved, they will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. But the second test, the test of temptation, is this test that if you fail this, you have given in to sin. Now, when you get further on, he is building upon these two concepts. And he's telling them in an application of what he has been referring to in verse 22, to prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. If you do not do the word of God, you are self-deceived. And in reference to salvation, those who hear the gospel but never apply it to their lives are self-deceived. And folks, these are the hardest people in the world to reach. It's hard to reach a person who believes that they are saved when they're lost. Very hard to reach. But at the same time, no one is beyond reach. The Holy Spirit of God is the one who opens the heart. The Holy Spirit of God is the one who draws the person or the individual to Himself. But notice what he says. Prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. So you have two men. Both of them look in a mirror. One looks in, walks away, forgets what that mirror reveals about himself. This is the man who looks at the Word of God, the man who is confronted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is confronted with his sin. He walks away and forgets about that. He doesn't examine himself. He does not repent. On the other hand, you take the second person who looks into that same mirror reveals his sin, reveals his life, he walks away reflecting on what he has seen, and he does something about it. He abides in the Word of God. There's a stark contrast between these two men. Same as those who enter into the narrow gate versus those who enter into the wide gate. Those who enter into the narrow gate find that you have to strive to enter into this. You come into the kingdom through many tribulations. This is not an easy way. This is a confined way. This is a very difficult way. And it remains difficult all your life until you see Jesus Christ, until you go to heaven. But yet those who enter through the wide gate believe the word of the false prophets. They come into the gate that is easy. It might be marked heaven, but the reality is it's the gate that leads to hell. It's the gate that leads to destruction. Now look how James ends that chapter. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. So two things he says here: the one who bridles his tongue and the one who keeps himself unstained from this world are those who truly are the ones who entered through the narrow gate. All through Scripture you find these kinds of contrast. Just as you go back to Matthew chapter 7, you have the two groups there at the judgment. You have one who is claiming the Lord, the one who did these certain works in verse 22, prophesying, casting out demons, performing many wonders. Then you have a second group who is also saying, Lord, but this group, verse 21, are those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. The second group, or the first group, I should say, going back to the ones who had done all these works, Jesus says in verse 23 that they practiced lawlessness. They were not doers of the word. They were not those who looked into the mirror of God's word and came to the conclusion that they were wicked beyond all imagination and needed to repent, that they were under the very judgment of Almighty God. No, they walked away from there following the delusion or the watered-down gospel that's being presented by false prophets and by many people today who say all you need to do is just pray this prayer, walk this aisle, sign this card, get baptized. You do these things and you're fine. You're in. But yet none of these things address the very sin of their heart or address the fact that they have to be doers of the Word of God. And we've seen a lot of people like this. They attract themselves to Christ. They pray these prayers. They come in on these terms that the evangelists or the preachers give. They maybe abide for a little while, then after a while they're gone. And we say, oh, they lost their salvation. That's not true. Go with me back to 1 John and go to chapter 2. The Bible says nothing about the fact that you can lose the salvation that God has so graciously granted. But what the Bible does say is that you got to make sure that that salvation that God has granted is the one in which you believed. And in 1 John chapter 2, we're told in verse 19, that they went out from us because they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. We need to quit putting this back on the Lord and quit putting this back on salvation to say that they lost it when they left. Let's say they never had it to begin with. He says here, they went out because they were really not of us. And I can tell you right now, and I know you'll agree with me, there's been many times you've been ready to leave and give up on everything, but you say just like Peter, I've come to taste that you have the words of eternal life. Where can I go? And you are identifying right there the difficulty of the narrow gate. It's so narrow that you can't bring in all your baggage, and your baggage is your sin. You have to drop your sin, which forces you to deal with your sin. And once you're in, you're still walking a narrow path. You have to deal with your sin. You have to mortify the deeds of the body. And even in 2 Peter chapter 1, go with me there. Peter tells us that there are things that you add to your faith. He says in verse 5, 2 Peter 1, 5, now for this very reason, also applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. And if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the kingdom, or into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. Peter says, I'm going to just keep telling you this. You got to keep adding to your faith. You got to keep increasing. You got to keep growing. You never get to the point of attaining and arriving. You keep persevering through the trials. You keep killing sin in your life. You keep adding these things to your faith. You keep growing. The narrow way is a very difficult way. Very difficult. And as I said a moment ago, Jesus' gospel confronts and condemns all hypocrisy. And you and I, every single day, deal with that very issue. And especially when we come to church. Because it's so easy to put on a front to everyone else when inside you're miserable. You're not being honest with the Lord. You're not being repentant with the Lord. And you come and put on all these false airs, these false faces that we put on with everyone. And someone asks you, how are you doing? And say, I'm fine. And you're not really fine. I tell you what. Ecclesiastes tells us that two are better than one, for when one falls, the other one's there to pick him up. It is so helpful and needful in our life that we have at least one person in our life for which we can have some accountability, some help. Now listen, I am not ignoring the Holy Spirit when I say that. You have help. You have divine help. You have God's help right inside of you as a child of God. You have the Holy Spirit of God who helps you to kill your sin, because it's by the Holy Spirit that you put to death the deeds of the body, Romans 8 tells us. And at the same time, it's good to have companions. Paul had companions. He had companions with him as he went and preached the gospel, and I can tell you right now that they were his accountability. You think anyone said anything to him when he had that argument with Barnabas about John Mark? I mean, we don't have much there recorded for us, but I'll tell you right now, Paul was not exempt from sin. Even when the enemies of the cross smacked him across the face and he said back to them, you know, God smite you, you whitewashed tomb. And there he's just calling names. And then he comes to find out after he says that he had just rebuked the high priest, which was against the law of God. We're not exempt from sin, folks. It's more than just saying. It's more than just saying that you're a Christian. See, the issue when you go back to Matthew 7 is simply this. It's the issue of righteousness. Look what he says in Matthew 5:20. He says, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, how righteous were they? They were the most righteous. They were as righteous as you could be, humanly speaking. And he says that your righteousness has to exceed that. Or look at Matthew 5, verse 48. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. There's the standard, God's righteousness. And folks, when he says there in Matthew 7:13 to enter through the narrow gate, that's what he's calling for. He's calling for divine righteousness. He's calling for you to put yourself up against the standard of God and to realize that you have no way and no means whatsoever to enter through this gate. You cannot enter through this gate. It is humanly impossible. You need divine assistance. It's just like when you examine the commandments. Those commandments are to reveal to you that you cannot keep the law of God. That's what they're to reveal. And they also reveal that you can't be saved by them. And the only way that you can be saved is by the gospel of Jesus Christ. The law was the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law was not our salvation. All it could do was reveal that we're sinners. That's all it could do. See, many are betting their lives on their own righteousness to get them into heaven. They're basing it on past experience. They say, because I prayed this prayer, then I must be saved. Or because I wrote down this date in which I got saved and I put this in my Bible, and that any time that I am confused or struggling with assurance, I can go back and look at that date that I wrote down on that day that I repented, and therefore I must be saved. There's a problem with that. Big problem with that. Jesus says in verse 22, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? They're looking at past experiences, aren't they? And Jesus says in verse 21, not everyone who says this, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, basing their life on past experiences is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. No past experience, not even prophesying, casting out demons, or doing signs and wonders can be viewed as evidence of salvation apart from a life of obedience. Now, there are those who will say, Lord, Lord. There are those who have done these works for Christ and will enter into the kingdom of heaven because they had a life of obedience, because they obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, because they entered through the narrow gate, because they were those who were practicing sanctification and not practicing lawlessness. They were those who were practicing holiness. There'll be many on that day who will stand before him stunned to learn that they are not included in the kingdom. Even many evangelicals will be among those who are turned away. Listen, Matthew 7:21 to 29 is written to religious people. People that are in the church, people that are in the pews, people that carry the Bibles, people that name the name of Christ. I've said this many times, I say it again. John Owen says that the entrance into hell is through the portals of heaven. Many people thinking that they have entered the right gate, and they haven't. And that's why Scripture tells us that we are to examine ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test. We are to test ourselves. Peter said, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. How often are we to do this? One time, two times, three times? We're to do this often. That's why when we come to the Lord's table, what are we confronted with? We're confronted with our sin. We're confronted with examining ourselves to see whether we be in the faith. The Bible teaches clearly that the evidence of God's work in a life is the inevitable fruit of transformed behavior. You go back to the parable of the souls. When he's throwing the seed, only one of them was saved. And that was the one who understood the gospel. The rest of them attached themselves to the gospel for whatever reason, or the gospel was some kind of an addition to their life. It was life enhancement, like the rich young ruler. He had everything else. What he lacked was eternal life. And when he was confronted with the very law of God that was to confront his sin and reveal that he was a sinner, he said, I kept all these things for my youth. What do I still lack? And so Jesus hits him where it really hurts. Because he was a rich man, he told him, to take all your riches, sell them, give them to the poor, have treasure in heaven, come follow me. The Bible says he went away sorrowful, for he had many possessions. He wasn't willing to make the exchange. He took all that this world could offer, What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? There is no profit. You lose in the end. You may have everything you need in this life, but you lose in the next. And many people are banking on the fact that they've adopted some kind of doctrine that will get them out of hell. But the Bible says it's eternal. It's forever. As Spurgeon says, written over their heads are the words eternal, everlasting, forever. Over in 1 John 3:10 it says, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. John gives two tests right there. He talks about practicing righteousness and he talks about loving your brother. See, faith that does not result in righteous living is dead and cannot be saved. James says in James 2:14, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? What's the implied answer? No. He's saying, can that kind of faith, faith without works, can that kind of faith save him? Not at all. Not at all. Real salvation is not only justification, it cannot be isolated from regeneration, sanctification, and ultimately glorification. It can't be isolated from that. Salvation is the work of God through which we are conformed to the image of His Son. Genuine assurance comes from seeing the Holy Spirit's transforming work in one's life, not from clinging to the memory of some experience. Jesus says that it's not what one says, but it's what one does. The one who enters his kingdom, verse 21, does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now look at that with me again. He says in verse 22, many will say to me on that day. What day? This is the great white throne judgment. In fact, when they say, Lord, Lord, they're saying it with a sense of shock because they will have been in a place of torment for some time. And now they come to this great white throne judgment and they stand before the Lord and they stand there in utter dismay and utter shock that they have been in a place of torment when they had prayed a prayer. When they had gotten baptized, they joined a church, they signed on the dotted line, thinking that they were saved when they were not. They were those who practiced. The very habit of their life was iniquity. Lawlessness. Lawlessness means living as if there is no law. They lived as if God didn't have a standard of righteousness. They ignored it altogether. And they banked everything on this experience. And they thought that everything was fine when in reality they did not do the will of the Father. They did their will. They did not come through the prescribed gate and the prescribed way. They did not deny themselves and take up their cross and follow Him. So he says in verse 22, many. Verse 13, many refers back to those who enter through the gate that is broad that leads to destruction. Many will say on that day, Lord, Lord. Many will have religious works. And then hear the Lord in verse 23 declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And then he ends with that illustration of two builders building on two foundations. Notice that both of them heard the gospel. He says, verse 24, therefore everyone who hears these words of mine. And then he says in verse 26, everyone who hears these words of mine. Both heard the same thing. Both heard the gospel. Both heard which gate that they are to enter. But it says, verse 24, that the one who heard and acted on it, versus the one who heard in verse 26 and did not act on it. So one group of builders did the Word of God, they heard the gospel, and they were doers of the gospel. The second group heard the gospel and did not do it. So he says in verse 25, or go back to verse 24, the one who heard and acted on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. And yet on the other hand, verse 26, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains fell, the floods came, the winds blew, slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Maybe both were built within a proximity of one another, but one was built on a solid foundation, which is the gospel. The other one was built on sand, which was the foundation of human works, self-righteousness. The same trials came to both houses. One stood the test, the other one didn't. One stood, the other fell, and great was its fall. As I said, Matthew 13, which gives that parable of the soils, we find the same thing there. He says over in Matthew 13, verse 37, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. As for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned up with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels. They will gather out his kingdom, all the stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Do you hear what Jesus is saying? Which gate did you enter? Because one gate leads to heaven, one gate leads to hell. You've got to make sure you entered the right gate. Don't base your salvation on some kind of experience that you had. Drunks have experiences. They say they see pink elephants. Have they ever seen pink elephants? Is there such thing as a pink elephant? Those who do drugs see all kinds of things. I saw all kinds of things when I did drugs. Wasn't real, wasn't reality. And the same is true of those who bank their salvation experience on something in the past. And they never look to the present. And they say, well, I had this experience in the past. I mean, I did that. Thought I got saved at 9 years old, 10 years old, walked out of the church. I know I was very young. But listen, it was at 10 years old when I got exposed to drugs. I grew up fast. Started doing things by the time I was 12 years old that should have never seen or experienced. And the thing was, is that I thought I was saved at 9. And I go on all the way up to 19 years old thinking I'm okay. In fact, at one point, someone said to me, you're going to heaven when you die. And I finally had some kind of little sense there to say no. To look at my life and what I had been living all those years and say, how could God let me into heaven by the fact that I have ignored him all these years and I have done my will and not his will? Come to the conclusion, I wasn't saved to begin with. That's what happened at the age of 19. Confronted with the gospel. See, the gospel is liberation. I was still in bondage to my sin. I wasn't liberated from it. And I have to say this. I left the church altogether at that time and stopped playing the hypocrite. Because prior to that, I was going to church playing the hypocrite. Playing one role while there, but leaving there. I remember leaving church many times, going and getting drunk. That's hypocrisy. The gospel condemns and confronts it. And folks, let's just not talk about drugs or alcohol or any of those things. Let's just talk about sin. What's your relationship to it? Are you mortifying the deeds of the body? The Bible says, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. We are to depart. We are to run. As Joseph ran from Potiphar's wife, we are to run from sin. The ones who enter His kingdom are those who do the will of my Father, He says, who is in heaven. We need to make sure, especially with our kids, that they are not the ones that are on the broad road that leads to destruction. But we continue to present to them the narrow way, the way of salvation. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray right now that You would open our hearts and our minds to Your Word. You'd open up our hearts and our minds to what we've just heard. Father, convict us. Cause us to test ourselves. Cause us to examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith. Cause us to prove ourselves. Lord, and so learning whether we truly are those who have been saved. Pray, Heavenly Father, that You would do that work of saving grace and also that work of sanctification in our hearts, even now. Lord, as we confess our sin to You and as we come to the table, we pray, Lord, that You would help us and help us to make the right evaluation and come to the right verdict. We pray as we come to the table now that we would understand that this is a table of either blessing or cursing. Help us to come examining ourselves now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.